Hello, and welcome to the Jim Baker Family Show, coming to you from the village of Morningside, USA, snuggled in the beautiful Ozark Mountains. Today, our special guest is our dear friend, Dr. John Kilpatrick. Our co-host today is Mondo De La Vega. And I'm Tammy Sue Baker. And now, direct from Grace Street at Morningside, USA, here's your hosts, Pastors Jim and Lori Baker.
Thank you, Tammy Sue.
Yes.
I love you, baby.
I love you, Dad.
You want to sing me a song?
I do.
What should we sing for John Kilpatrick? God's not through blessing you?
Well, we can do that, or we can do, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. There are sweet expressions on each face, and I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Good.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yes. Doris Akers wrote that song. She was a dear friend and part of the history of what happened. And you remember when she'd come to?
Oh, yeah, I do remember.
She was at CBN, of course.
She was at CBN, of course, and then she would come throughout the years to Heritage USA and PTL. And,
yeah.
And, you know, to be able to just sit there as a child and look up to this incredible, incredible, talented human being that loved the Lord. And I remember how she led the choir, and I could feel the presence of the Holy Spirit, even as a child when she was leading the choir. To be able to sit there and hear all these voices was an experience that I can still feel to this day. And it's incredible.
I used to play her music when I was in college, Bible college, and it was heavenly.
It was heavenly. It
and
was beautiful.
Every rehearsal, now listen to it, every rehearsal, we had 50% black and 50% white participants. It was like God was saying, I'm trying to integrate this thing. I want people to come together.
Yeah.
And we did.
You know, I love Evita King. What's amazing, she says, we're one race. Mm-hmm. We're one
That's
blood.
What she says.
You know, and Dr. Evita King is an amazing voice for this generation today. Mm-hmm. But what you guys did back in those days with television, integrating all races, is what we need to continue to do today, because the culture is trying to separate us in every angle possible. And when we allow, you know, theology or ideology like CRT infiltrate the churches, it is causing such division. But we need to hear more stories of what happened in those days, because it will help us understand that all God wanted to do was to bring us together under one roof, under one mantle, which is what we have been teaching and preaching the last few days, is Jesus Christ.
Do you believe God wants us to love one another and be together?
I sure do. You know, I just like to see Christians love Christians.
That's it. That's right. That's right.
But you can't really love, you know, the Bible is
you know. Well, you know what? Didn't the Bible say something about it? You know your mind by fact you love one another.
When you love one another.
Maybe they're not Christians.
When it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that God divides the gifts severally as he wills. He divides them as he wills. I remember over in Mississippi, there was this Southern belle. She went in the hospital. And she was from a church, and they had this black man that just started coming. Well, he'd been coming there quite a while, and he was a godly man, prayer warrior. And she's one of these little Southern belles, you know, real prejudiced. So she went in the hospital, and she was just on the main floor, you know, at the hospital. So the pastor came up and prayed for her, and he said, you know, honey, He said, you know, Brother Cecil in the church, you know, our black brother, he's got the gift of healing. Would you like for him to come up here and pray? No, I'm fine. So he said, okay. So he came back to visit her another time, and she was not doing as good. So that night they put her in intensive care. She wasn't doing good at all. So he went up to her bed, and he said, sweetheart, I want to remind you, Brother Cecil, the black brother in our church, has a gift of healing. Would you like for me to send him up here and pray? No, I'm fine. Well, the next time he came, she got tubes all down her throat and she can't talk. So when he got ready to pray for her, she asked for pen and paper, and she said, send Brother Cecil. Brother Cecil went up there, laid hands on her, healed, left the hospital within 24 hours.
Wow.
Here's.
I love that.
Here's what happened. God gave him the gift of healing, and he made her obligated to that gift that he put in his life if she wanted to get healed. You can either die or you can get healed. Recognize the gifts of the Spirit in people's lives. So when God divides the gifts severally like that, he gives them to people that we ordinarily wouldn't have much to do with.
So true.
He gives the word of prophecy to people that, oh, my God, I don't like prophecy. I don't even like her. She's one of those intercessors.
Mm-hmm.
But he gives them that gift so that we are obligated to them to receive what we need to get from God. That's just the way the Holy Spirit does it. He makes us obligated to one another.
Hmm.
While we're on this racial thing, I'll get on my little soapbox again.
Oh, boy.
But Margaret Sanger, did she found?
Yeah. Planned Parenthood.
Planned Parenthood. And Planned Parenthood is really not quite accurate because it's planned death for children. And she was determined to stamp out the black race. And so today they put these abortion clinics
79%
in the ghetto.
The clinics are located in African-American communities, Hispanic communities, is what they call us minorities, right?
Do you know 50% of the black babies in New York are aborted? Did
yes.
you know that?
Yes. One out of two.
Does anybody care?
Yes.
Call it a genocide of a race.
And the black race in America has been reduced, they say 50%.
Yeah.
Already.
The African American community is diminishing by the numbers so fast. America estimates the proportion of African Americans living right now is 41%, yet the true proportion is 12%. This is the reality of what abortion has done in the neighborhoods and the communities of African Americans. And we have to wake up to the idea that this is a genocide and they have been targeted. Lila Rose is one of the heads of an organization that has taken and undergone, has undergone into pretending she was a young girl and goes and documents and films the Planned Parenthood idea and their whole agenda, and she's filming them. You can go online and research Lila Rose. She's one of the key members to being pro-life and shows the reality of what this organization called Planned Parenthood does when they come in and they settle in these neighborhoods, especially African-American neighborhoods, and what their whole objective and mission is. It reminds me of what General Boykin said. You have to understand what their objective and what their mission is in order to understand what they're all about.
Yeah, I would be angry. I am angry, so I'll, but that makes me mad. I mean, it's wrong. Don't you have a righteous righteous
indignation?
Pastor, you pastor, and you're the founder of the Church of His Presence.
I love that name.
In Alabama, what town in Alabama?
That's Daphne. Right. It's just east of Mobile. It's on I-10. It's called Daphne, Alabama.
Daphne.
It's not far from the Gulf. You know, Gulf Shores area.
Oh yeah.
Can people come to your church, just walk in?
Yeah, they just walk in. They can. Sometimes they have to carry them out. Sure. Yeah. Spirit of God gets to move.
I love it.
So you've been in ministry, what, pastoring 50 years?
I've been pastoring 52 years.
See, I knew
might
be wrong.
I've been married. I'll be married 54 years this July to Brenda.
That's excellent.
Oh, my.
I love it.
54 years.
22 of those years, we included the ministry at Brownsville.
In Brownsville, yeah.
Assembly of God Church.
Yeah.
And in Pensacola at the Brownsville Revival, which is historic revival. And,
yes.
And
always go down.
Thousands. Is there any number of how many?
Yeah.
I hate to give numbers, but how many came to that revival?
There was 4.5 million people came through in 5 years.
Wow.
And the first... We started in June on Father's Day, and by the fall, there was hundreds of thousands of salvations, so we had to quit counting. We couldn't count anymore because it got to where so many people would flood the altars at the altar call that we couldn't keep up with them anymore because, you know, we tried to get records of them and give them material and get records. So it got to where there were so many we couldn't keep records. But there was, I would say... Just conservatively speaking, I would say there was well over 1 million souls saved in Brownsville. But there was people called to the ministry. And I'm talking about rank sinners. These were rank sinners, people that had never been in church in their life. There was young people that came in the church. They didn't know how to dress, you know. When they came in, these kids would come from school. And they'd be barefooted. They'd have on short shorts. Their midriff exposed, have on halter tops, no bras. They came in like that, but... As they kept coming to revival and they got saved, nobody said a word to them, you notice they changed. Everything just changed.
Mm.
They all of a sudden was clothed differently. They looked different.
Mm-hmm.
They had tears running down their face.
Have you written a book about the revival at all?
About the
stories of the revival? And
yeah, I wrote a book. I wrote a book on it called Feast of Fire. But, you know, I didn't know this, but I called the book Feast of Fire. So all of a sudden, these people began coming in from all over the world. And so these people, there's delegations that kept coming in from Scotland, and they kept saying, Kilpatrick, Kilpatrick. You know, and I said, yeah, I'm Irish. They said, oh, no, you're not Irish. You're Scottish.
Yeah.
I said, no, I'm Irish. They said, no, you're Scottish. They said, you have this, you know, thing and over there. So they said, Kilpatrick, they're fighters. They're fighters. They fight. They're lumbermen. They fight. I said, oh, really? They said, yeah, you know what Kilpatrick means? I said, no. They said, well, Kil, K-I-L, means fire, and Patrick means father. He said, you mean you're the father of fire? I said,
Whoa.
I just wrote a book entitled Feast of Fire and didn't even know it.
Oh, my land.
Yeah, and
that's
so, you know, people came in from all over the world, and we got such an opportunity. We met some of God's choistest saints through the Bible.
People came in
from all over the world. We had a lot of people saved and that kind of thing, but I mean, revival just drew the best of God's people from all over the earth.
And it was birthed out of prayer.
Out of prayer, yes.
How that happened, right?
Yeah.
Let's roll a little bit of this message we're sending out by you on video, dealing with fierce times and the town hall of revival. Two messages here on this video. On a DVD. So let's watch this, and then we're going to talk about it.
I'm going to be saying some things today that you might not have heard before, and I don't want it to throw you. When truth first comes to us, it comes in negative form. But if you hold on to it long enough, the Bible says if you ask the Lord for bread, He won't give you a stone. There's only one source in the world that is faultless and totally reliable, and it's this right here. It's the Word of God. Can you shout amen? God is not only correct about the future, but only God's Word is correct about the past. If you want to know about the past, you can forget your history books, because many times they've been tampered with to meet socialist ideas. But if you want to know about the past, go to God's Word and He'll tell you all you need to know. If you come to the Lord and you ask God for something like truth and like revelation, and God gives it to you, and you don't do anything with it,
you can forget about coming to him and asking for more. Because if you didn't do anything with what he's already showed you, he's not going to keep giving you stuff. People love themselves. And the Bible said in the last days that people would love themselves. They're going to love money. They're going to be in love with money. So all these signs that Paul gave is a self-absorbed generation of Christians in the last days. Know this, in the last days. You let some preacher preach to you that grace saves you regardless, and everything's going to be all right. I beg your pardon, ladies and gentlemen. I'm quoting the Apostle Paul. I'm not quoting Pastor so-and-so of today's world. In today's world, the gospel has been so watered down and is so deceptive that people anymore don't know what to believe. But one thing I want to tell you is this. I'm not going to intentionally mislead anybody. I'm not going to put you under a burden. I'm not going to put you under condemnation. But I am going to tell you the truth.
Come to your church. I mean, do they pack out all the time? Like, I see it on the screen there.
Yeah. We have more people that watch online every week than we do in-house, you know. And a lot of those people were part of Brownsville Revival, you know, and so they're all over the world, so they watch, you know.
Why do people come to hear you? You're a tough preacher.
I know it.
You preach the Bible.
I asked myself that question.
No, but most people are compromising their message today because they want to fill auditoriums. And a lot of mega churches are really feel-good churches.
They
don't ever hit on hell.
And, you know, I'm not against them either. I'm not against any.
I'm glad that anybody's preaching the gospel in any form or shape. But we've got to know, I'm afraid people aren't going to make it to heaven because they believe a lie.
Yeah. Yeah, I'm not against anything like that. I mean, I'm for people if they preach Christ. You know, Jesus said if they're not against us, they're for us. So I'm not against that, but my ministry happens to be a certain kind of a ministry. It's not for everybody, you know, to come to church. Too, on Sundays, it's a different kind of a thing, but because I have a lot of people watching online, it's helping to meet the needs of a lot of people that's disenfranchised.
Right.
And they want to hear truth.
Yeah.
You know, there's a big difference in what elderly people that's been saved a long time, what they need to hear, what they want to hear, and what young people today don't want to hear. So you can't just minister to the younger and middle-aged crowd. You've got to minister especially to the older crowd, too. The older people's ones that's paid the price.
That's right.
They're the ones that's tied. They're the ones that gave toward the building program. They're the ones that's raised the kids. They're the ones that worked in the nurseries. They're the ones that supported the pastors and all. And we don't want them disenfranchised.
No.
Because they've got a lot to offer.
They do.
But there's so many people today that's, you know, a certain age, and they just can't find a church. And they don't feel like anybody wants them.
The saints need comforting, don't they?
They do. And that doesn't mean that I don't care about the young people, because we have young people also, and we have middle-aged family people. But, you know, the way I look at it is the Bible is a common denominator, and it just reaches people no matter who they are and where they are and what status of life they're in.
Truly, truly. And this DVD, you receive one DVD dealing with fierce times and times like this, along with, in times like these, a town hall on revival and end time events, which you had a town hall at the church with your wife, Brenda.
Yeah, and Lindell.
And so you'll receive both of these on this one DVD, both of these messages, for a donation of $20 to the ministry, and that includes shipping and handling. Or you can receive three. I like the three. Friends and family offer a donation of $55 to the ministry, and that includes shipping and handling.
I think somewhere we have a B-roll of the town hall.
Oh, good.
With your wife.
Good. Yeah,
and
I see
with
that.
I don't know Lindell Cooley. Now,
He was a worship leader. He was a psalmist. Steve was the evangelist. I was the pastor, and Lindell was a worship leader. There was us three.
Okay, so let's see a little piece of this town hall if we could roll it.
This is one of my favorite quotes from the late William Booth, who is the founder of the Salvation Army.
Yeah, man.
On his deathbed, they ask him what his greatest concern for the Church of the West, American Church, what was the greatest concern? Do you know what he said? I consider that the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell.
Oh, that was powerful.
Yeah.
Boy, that was too short a trip, Brian.
Yeah. Right. That's why everybody needs to get this DVD right here.
We didn't even get to see your wife.
Yeah. She did great that day. She told some things that only she could tell in her way, you know. Mm-hmm.
Because she really experienced the revival.
Oh, yeah. She did. She was powerfully touched. Brenda used to be so shy that she didn't ever want to even get up on the platform at all. Mm-hmm. She was intimidated by it, you know. But now, shucks, she travels the world, speaks all over the world. But what happened when revival broke out? I was under the glory so much, you know, but Steve would go down and he'd start praying for people, and he'd grab Brenda by the hand and say, "Come on, Brenda." And he'd take her with him, and she got in that river, that invisible river, that current, that river. And when she got in there with him and she could feel that invisible current of that river, it was so life-changing for her. It emboldened her to just become it. She was a different person.
Yes.
You know, revival, there's one thing about revival is it takes and changes people so much that they're almost just a slight image of who they used to be. It changes people. It changed me. When I got up off the floor on Father's Day, I was a different man.
You talk about the principles of Bible prophecy in this message that you have on this tape. Tell us about those.
Well, there's about seven things to do with Bible prophecy. One of them is, the first thing about Bible prophecy is that God means for some Bible prophecies to remain silent, secret. And in Deuteronomy, it says the secret things belong to the Lord, but those things which are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there's two things here it says. The first thing it says is that there's some things that God gives, and it's prophetic, but he keeps it a secret and doesn't want us to know it belongs only to God. The other thing is, it's just simply not our business. But the second part of that was that there's truths that God has chosen to reveal to us, and they belong to us, and the Bible says that they belong to our children. One of the things that I think is happening is our children is not hearing Bible prophecy. And so it says that the truths that God has chosen to reveal to us, they belong to us and our children. Mm-hmm. We're to repeat them. We are to be impacted by them. We're to obey them. And we're to conduct our lives according to these prophetic words that God gives in his word. And the one thing I can say about this is anyone who claims to be able to reveal secret things of God is a false prophet. Because if God says there are secret things and they belong only to God, and some guy comes along and tells you that the Lord has shown him that, he's a liar. God hasn't revealed them. If God says these are mine and they're secret, it didn't change in the word where it says I'm going to reveal them to this guy. So always resist trying to figure out what God doesn't want us to know. There's people that's always trying to figure out what's a mystery. There's so much to figure out that's not a mystery. Preach them.
Yeah, that's true.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And then the revealed things, it says, this is so interesting. The angel said, "You men of Galilee, why you stand here looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who was taken from you in heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go." And then it says in Mark, about that day and hour, nobody knows, not including the angels, nor the Son. So there's two scriptures here. One is a revealed and one is a secret. The revealed is, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus that was taken from you will come back in like manner. That's revealed. That's prophecy revealed. He's going to come back just like he left. The second thing about his coming is, he said, no man knows the day nor the hour, but not the Son nor the angels, only the Father. So that's his secret. Even Jesus doesn't know.
Right.
That shows when Jesus came, he wasn't operating in omniscience. He wasn't operating in omnipotence, nor omnipresence. When Jesus came, he came as a man, although he was God, very God. He came as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So when he says, not the angels nor the Son, he was saying, I don't even know when I'm coming. The Father's kept that from me. Well, if he was operating in omniscience, he would have known when he's coming. So the two things about this is, you'll see him come back in like manner, that's revealed, mm-hmm. but the secret is, nobody knows the date or the hour, and they will not until he's right. coming.
Now, there's some prophecies that are going to come to pass no matter how we pray. We can't pray them away. Yeah. Isn't that right?
That's very interesting. You know, I'll say this too about Bible prophecy. One of the interesting things about it is there's prophecies given for a specific time, and you really will never really know that prophecy until the time comes. So there are some prophecies that we will know when we get upon that time. For example, when it was time for the Jews to come back from the dispersion, that happened so fast, it took them by surprise. And now, you know, the United Nations recognized Israel, and America recognized Israel. But the strange thing about this
was... The devil doesn't want to, though.
Yeah, that's right. The strange thing about this is when there's certain things that's about to take place, the Lord usually won't start giving the information way out here. He'll wait until you write up on it. Hmm. For example, there's parts of the Bible that he's declassifying right now. The Bible says that shut up the book. He said, Daniel, shut the book up until the time of the end. Until
the time of the end.
And here's what he said. It's classified. But in the time of the end, I'm going to declassify it. So when the preachers and the scholars and the students go to the book of Daniel in the last days,
yeah,
it's going to jump out at them, and what's always been there will now be revealed.
Right.
It won't be classified anymore. It'll be declassified. And there's some things that God has in the last days that he's going to declassify in these last days. So we're going to know those things, but we'll never know the date nor the hour.
There seems to be an acceleration of prophetic, of what God's, a fulfillment of the Bible's teachings on the prophetic word of God.
There is. And boy, there's an abuse of it too, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
There's really an abuse of the prophetic. But here's the one thing that the Bible says about prophecy. It says in the book of Revelation, I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said to me, see that I do it not. I'm your fellow servant, and I'm of your brethren, which have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So what the angel was saying to John was, he said, the spirit of prophecy is, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So all prophecy has to do with Jesus. It's tied in with Jesus. And so that's why Jesus said in John 16, howbeit when the spirit of truth has come, mm-hmm. he'll guide you into all truth, and he won't speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, he'll speak. And he'll show you things to come, and he shall glorify me. So basically what's happening is everything to do with Bible prophecy is all about Jesus.
It is all about Jesus.
And yes. One of the things that I'm really always leery of is when I hear prophecy talked about so much, and these prophetic things, and it has to do with politics,
mm-hmm. mm-hmm.
and it has to do with conspiracy theories,
mm-hmm.
get it out of your mind,
mm-hmm.
because all prophecy is about Jesus.
So it's Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
It says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's not conspiracy theories. It's not who's president, who's going to come back into the presidency.
Mm-hmm.
It's not about Democrat, Republican. It's mm-hmm. not about this or that. It's about Jesus. We have gotten so carried away with so much of this so-called prophecy, and I love the prophets, and I believe in the prophets.
Absolutely.
But we've gotten so carried away that things have gotten so discombobulated that people don't know what to believe anymore.
Mm-hmm. I am concerned that church people, we put our hope in man, and that if our man wins, everything's going to be okay.
Yeah.
And I think Trump is kind of that person that everybody wants Trump back, you know, or at least the right does. And but you can't say, well, if Trump comes,
You know, it's like the second coming. It's not true. We want to stand up for the right people. So I know what you're saying, and it's so important because we're going to be deceived if we're not careful in the last days. Great deceptions. Mm-hmm. The Antichrist is going to deceive. Mm-hmm. He's a deceiver.
Yeah. If you go back and look in the book of Matthew 24, mm-hmm. you'll read about earthquakes, famines, yes. pestilence, wars, rumors of wars, and all that.
That's right.
But there's only one thing that Jesus mentioned when they asked him about the signs of his coming. There's only one thing that he mentioned three times, and that was deception.
That's right.
Yeah. And he said, take heed that no man deceive you.
That's it.
Now, write that down.
The first thing he said was, take heed that no man deceive you. He's speaking to the disciples.
We better preach that a little bit more. Yeah. Anytime, if it's three times, then it means, yeah. means God's three wanting times. To get a message.
He didn't mention earthquakes three times. No. He didn't mention war three times. Mm-hmm. But anyway, he said
and
the
boy,
first,
are we there.
He said it the first time to the disciples. He said, take heed that no man deceive you, you men. Mm-hmm. The second time he said it was, mm-hmm. shall deceive many. Mm-hmm. The third time he said it was, he's talking about the end of the age, and he said, the third time Jesus mentioned deception was, he said, and in the end, he said, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived.
Right.
So he's talking about three different time periods. He was talking to the disciples right then. Mm-hmm. Later he mentioned deception. He said, shall deceive many. And that was after the wars, rumors of wars and all that. That was after the Second World War, First World War. And he said, shall deceive many. But the third time he said it was, in the time of the end, he said, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. Well, here's what he's saying. He's saying, it is possible for the very elect to be deceived. Mm.
That's scary, though.
That's what he said. That's what he was saying. And you look it up.
Yeah.
What he was saying is, if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. Now, mm-hmm. what did he mean by that? He was saying that you love me mm-hmm. and you're my people, but deception is going to be so syrupy, and it's going to be so thick, and it's going to be so deceptive that some people, even the very elect, will be deceived. Mm. And he's saying if it were possible, the very elect would be deceived. And I believe it is possible that some of the very elect will be deceived, because right now I'm seeing some Christians that's believing things that I know is just totally wrong. And they're believing
it's scary, isn't
they
it?
Wouldn't have believed it 10 years ago, but they believe it now. Just, for example, this transgender stuff. Mm-hmm. There's people that now believe that. They wouldn't have believed it 20 years ago. So if it's possible, he said, the very elect would be deceived. So he didn't mention earthquakes, famines, wars, all that. But he said, they asked him this question. They said, what?
Man, this powerful mantra, you got to preach that.
He said, what will be the sign of your coming? Mm-hmm. You know, what will be the sign of the end of the age?
Yes.
What will be the sign of your coming?
The disciples.
And the only thing he said was three times is deception.
It's true.
Came out of his mouth.
Wow, is that
Came
powerful.
Out of Jesus' mouth.
Out of Jesus' mouth.
In 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul writes that men will have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Do we see that in the church today?
Yeah, and the reason why I think what we need to say about that is the world is not going to have a form of godliness. The world's going to be whoremongers.
Yes.
They're going to be drunkards. They're going to be murderers. They're going to be thieves. They're going to be liars. Mm-hmm. They're going to be sinners. But when it said a form of godliness, he's addressing that. He's writing that to the church. Mm-hmm. They'll have a form of godliness.
But yeah.
He's addressing that to the church. So I think that's really what's going on today is there's a people that has a form of godliness, and it's very deceptive. Mm-hmm. You look at them, and you look at everything on the surface, and it looks godly. Mm-hmm. But you pull the cover back, and there's roaches everywhere.
Mm.
In the discussion you and Pastor Cooley had on the town hall, mm-hmm. you talked about the most dangerous doctrines being taught in the church today. Mm. Can you talk more about that?
There's a lot of things that worries me, and I'm sure if it worries me, it worries a lot of people. Why all of a sudden are people in the church doing things that was always taboo before? Why are people venturing out and living really worldly lives and now justifying things that they would have never justified early in their Christian walk? And these are things that people has now come to widely accept in the body of Christ. And, you know, the Bible says broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to life. Well, in the narrow way, there's a lot of things to go through that narrow passage that you got to shed off of you to get through that narrow passage. If you're on the broad way, you can carry a lot of things around. But if you go through the narrow passageway, you got to shed it. Mm. We're living in a time right now where I don't want to see how worldly I can be. Mm-hmm. I don't want to see what I can get by with.
Right.
I really want to serve God. That doesn't mean I'm a fuddy-duddy.
Right.
It just means I really want to serve God.
Yes.
Because I'm telling you, it could be at any moment Christ could come. At any moment, things could drastically change. And I don't want to see how worldly I'd be. I remember I heard this story one time about a stagecoach owner. Mm-hmm. He had this trusted driver for many years. And this guy would drive over the passes, you know, in California, different places like that. And he was a skilled driver, very trustworthy. So now the stagecoach owner was looking for someone to take over his place, this trusted driver. So he tried out all kinds of young bucks, you know, to come in and show him how good their skills were. Well, they was going up through these passes, these narrow passages, and they were flying through there, and they were just showing how close they could get that wagon wheel to the edge, you know, to the cliff. And so the stagecoach owner said, no. So finally there was this older man that came in, and he was very gentle, and he stayed as close to the edge as he could, stayed as close to the mountain as he could away from the edge. He said, you're hired. He said, well, why? The other guy that had such great skills and could drive so close to the edge, he said, well, why didn't you hire me? Look at my skills. He said, son, that's not skills. He said, that's craziness.
Yeah.
He said, that's danger.
That's right.
You're dangerous.
Mm.
He said, what I wanted somebody to do is stay as far away from that as they can possibly stay. And I think what the Holy Spirit is saying to me today, for me now, is he's saying, stay as far away from some of that liberal doctrine as you can stay from it, because it'll damn you.
Yeah.
It'll get in your spirit, and you'll think you can do things that'll damn you.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I may not be popular for saying that, but that's exactly the way I believe it.
Well, you're actually speaking the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free.
Amen. I want to ask you, it seems difficult question, but you talk about walking in the Spirit. How do we graciously walk in the Spirit in the days we're living in?
Well, I think when you walk in your soul is your mind and your will and your emotions, and the mind is enmity against God. There's a lot of people that's walking in the soulish realm, and anything goes. Because the mind makes allowances for it. But your spirit man is the part that God breathed into man, the part of God that he breathed from him into man, and man became a living soul. The soul is an interconnector between the spirit and the body. That's what the soul is. When God breathed into Adam the ruach of God, that was the spirit part of man, and the soul is a connector that connects the spirit with the body. So, in your spirit never lies to you. And when you come up on something, when you're walking in the Spirit and you come up on something that's not right, you don't need an explanation. All you need to know is, I feel in my spirit this is not good. This is not good for me. It's called walking in the Spirit. And your spirit will let you know things that you could never know through your soul. And so there's so many people that starve in their spirit, but they're really feeding that soul in the body. They're putting a lot of emphasis on the body, and the Bible says bodily exercise profiteth little. It does profit, but a little. And we're putting a lot of emphasis on areas that really doesn't matter, matters little, and we're starving the area that is going to be so crucial in these last days. We're starving our spirit, man. So, you know, I just think that whenever I come up on things that my spirit goes crosswise in me, I know right then, back off. And yet, you really have to get highly accomplished at walking in the Spirit.
You do.
And just right then, when the Spirit, and you feel that it says no, back off.
Yeah.
Don't argue with your spirit.
Right.
Your spirit knows.
Yeah, it's good.
It can make you very unpopular.
What else is new?
Yeah.
You have a new book coming out next month, and we invite you back to talk about it on the show. Can you give us a little sneak preview?
I wrote a book during revival. It's called When the Heavens Are Brass, but this is a re-release, and it's written after revival. The other one was sort of written during revival, so it's really the same title, but it's like all new material, basically. But I was coming home from New Orleans one day, back in 1988. Me and Brenda was driving home from New Orleans back to Pensacola. And when I got out of the car, I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, he said, the heavens are brassing over from New Orleans this way. And I don't want this to sound arrogant because I don't mean it to sound that way. But he said, if you'll preach what I give you and preach it unafraid and preach it on television, on your television program, he said, I'll help keep the heavens open and fluid over Pensacola. This was 7 years before revival broke out. And so he began to give me these messages on when the heavens are brass. And that's why I wrote a book on it, When the Heavens Are Brass. So whenever I wrote the book, I didn't realize as I preached that, and people began to understand, you know, about the brass heavens and the earth under your feet becoming iron. Heavens are to be yielding and fluid, where Jesus said to Nathaniel, he said, you'll see heaven open over me, and you'll see angels ascending and descending on me. In other words, they're going on my behalf and coming on my behalf. Well, the earth had not had a word from heaven in 400 years. So when Jesus came, he was a heaven opener, and there hadn't been an open heaven in 400 years. So when Jesus came, he said to Nathaniel, you'll see heaven open over me, and the angels will be going for me, taking things and bringing things to me. And so whenever I began to see that about an open heaven, I began to realize that there's parts of the world that's under a brass heaven totally. There's parts of America that's under brass heavens. There's parts of America that's under an open heaven, and it's mainly because of our predecessors. It's mainly because of prayer warriors and intercessors before us that helped open the heavens, and they're still open, but they're trying to close. So when there's an open heaven, prayer is easy. When there's a closed heaven, it bounces back in your face, and it's hard to penetrate it. When there's an open heaven, it's easy to hear from heaven. When there's a closed heaven, you have a real struggle hearing anything. So the Holy Spirit was dealing me about that. And so I wrote the book on When the Heavens Are Brass. And it really resonated. But this is a re-release, and it'll be out in June. So
It is right there. It's timely for right now.
It's timely.
We have to have open heavens. We have to have that now. Yeah. More than ever.
It feels like heavens are closing in parts of the world, and evil is trying to take over. And people need to turn to God, because he's the only one that can. He blessed America. He helped to found America. And we've got to keep this place a place for the gospel. And I'm just overwhelmed by the censorship already of the church. And if it continues on, you won't have Christian television. You may have a form of it, but you will not have the freedom to preach the whole Bible.
Yeah.
The Bible is, they're trying to label it now as hate speech, and anything as hate speech will be prevented and from being published and utilized. Would you pray for us right now before we leave the show today about, I want everyone to remain strong in the Lord with all this darkness around us, and all the, you can see it closing in. You can see it closing in. And the church is the light. So we need to pray that the light will shine. And I'm praying for a Brownsville revival that will sweep the world.
That'll be
we need
over.
Revival. We need, it's the only hope.
When we first started praying, and 2.5 years before revival broke out, when we first started praying, it felt like that revival was about to break out any second. I mean, people were excited. We was praying. people were going after God, there was such an anticipation. And we kept praying, kept praying. Nothing happened. And then almost there at the end, after 2.5 years, it felt like it would never happen. It felt like it's futile. So here's the moral of the story. If you're praying about something and you feel like it's about to happen, it's probably not. If you're praying about something and it feels like it'll never happen, it's probably right at the door. There's something about humans that when God's about to do something, we can't sense it until we're right on it. But there's something about the humans when we believe that God's going to do something, we're building it up in our mind that God's about to do something, and he's really not. So God will do it in his time. But right before revival broke out after praying 2.5 years, here's what it actually felt like. When you go in there at the end of every service on Sunday night when we had our prayer time, our prayer meetings, I dedicated all the Sunday nights to prayer meeting. And then at the end, we'd have Holy Communion every Sunday night called the Bread of Presence. Holy Communion is called the Bread of Presence. And then we'd pray for the sick going in the hospitals or pray for people going in for tests and all that kind of stuff. We'd pray for them. And then right there at the very end, right before revival broke out, you could feel like, it felt like that the heavens over Brownsville, felt like the ceiling over Brownsville was thinning out to the point that you could feel the heavens opening. You could literally feel it. You could feel it in your spirit. And then we kept going, and then you could walk in there, and it felt like you'd look up to see if there's really a ceiling up there. But it was like every week when we came in to pray, it's like taking the skin of an onion and peeling another layer of the skin off. And you come in the next Sunday, and it's like peeling another level off. On Father's Day, 95, it literally felt like there was no ceiling at all. There was an open heaven. There was a portal opened up. And so that's when revival broke out at Brownsville. It was literally a portal. The mortar and the ceiling was there, but it literally felt like that heaven had opened, and it really did. It opened. So here's what I'm saying. If the church will get some of this foolishness off of their mind, and if the church will pin down and do what the Lord says and pray and seek his face, if we'll humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, he'll open the heavens over us. Mm. And he'll send revival.
We need it.
Did
like
God walk among the revival, do you think? Do you think God's presence came down?
Oh, my God. And I cannot begin to describe it. I mean, it was unbelievable. I didn't think you could feel the presence of God that strong and live.
Mm-hmm. No.
You're talking about the glory of God,
yes,
right?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I mean,
you can feel it right now, can't you?
Pray for the people, because they want revival. We need to have God's light in all of our lives.
Holy Spirit. Lord, this nation is so confused. Even so many people in the church are so confused today. But I extend my hands toward them, Lord, right now, wherever they may be, and I just speak that that confusion begin to release them, and that a spirit of revelation begin to come upon the people of God, and that they begin to feel the need to go back in the prayer closet and pray and humble themselves and pray and seek your face. And you said, if we will, you will. And you never put revival on sale, Holy Spirit. It will cost this generation what it's cost every other generation. Father, we humble ourselves and we ask you to send revival again to America. Lord, revival doesn't come in the best of times. Revival comes in the worst of times. And we believe now, Lord, this nation is poised and ready for an invasion of a great awakening. So, Father, speak to those of us in the ministry, speak to the Christian workers, and speak to the people of God to come before you and to seek you like we never have. It's time to stay away from the edge and hug that mountain of your faithfulness, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please order this video today and help us to stay on television. So many forces. It's a miracle. We went through an onslaught last year and we lost millions and millions and millions of dollars. And it was like a blow that was a fatal blow. But we made it through. And even almost, I guess, all the states now. Marcella's at meetings right now, so she's not on the show today because she knows all the legal stuff that we've been through. But most of the states, in fact, I think all of them, have dropped the things against us and said we said things that we actually didn't say, but nobody bothers to replace the millions of dollars that we lost. And it was almost a fatal blow, because how many of you got to pay for things? You got a house, you got to make the payments. You got a car, you got to make the payments. And we have to make payments.
More than ever, we need monthly support. Listen, do whatever you can. You can go online, jimbakershow.com. Mm-hmm. Three different ways to be able to do that. And I can tell you, and Tammy Sue can attest to this, that the tough times that we went through, it was you writing that
That's
check.
It. That's
and
right.
said, Pastor Jim, Pastor Lori, we don't want any gifts. Mm-hmm. We just want to send our offering to
really
keep the
did.
Message going. Mm-hmm. And it's time for us to stand and be able to depend on you as well, mm-hmm. that you can write that monthly support and mm-hmm. say, you know what? I don't want any products. The products are amazing.
Yeah.
But the offering is even more amazing.
And your cards. I'm reading a lot of your cards right now. I love it when I, from the prayer room, I get your cards in my hands and I read. I take them home. And I read what you're saying to us, and I am so yeah. blown away and so grateful to each and every single one of you that actually take the time, and you go get a card, a physical card, and you write to us, or they write in letters. It's beautiful.
You know, 50 years
read
ago,
your precious letters.
50 years ago, the 700 Club began, and all that time, and. Our budget was $10, people giving $10 a month. And I found out that CBN was going under. The man who was supporting CBN, a wealthy man, he said, I'm not going to give any more money. I overheard it. I was outside Pat's office. I heard this man, and he said, I won't touch you with a 10-foot pole. He says, you're going under. And so on that telethon, you know me, I tell everything. So I just finally, at the end of the telethon, or near the end of the night, I just finally looked into the camera and said, if you don't support it, it's going under. And that was the first time in history that 700 people pledged $10.
Oh, good.
And that's how it became the 700
club. That's good.
So I don't know what $10 would be 50 years later. At least $30, right?
Yeah,
probably
yeah.
more than that.
Yeah.
So everyone who could pledge $30 a month, if everyone that watches on a regular basis would do that, that's how we can make it. People, I know your budget's tight. The stock market today went crazy. I don't know every day it's going to do different. So, but it was down over 1,000 point at one time. So I don't know. I don't know what's going on. They predict a recession. All I know is even the food, they say, was going to be very hard to find. So I'm asking people, everyone possible, call me right now and say, Jim, I'm going to give $30 a month. That's a dollar a day for this next year. And during this time of trouble, we can stay on the air. Call me right now, 1-888-988-1588, and make that special pledge of a dollar a day, okay? $30 a month. We'd appreciate it so very, very much. And don't forget to help us in
Moldova with the Ukrainian
and
refugees.
We want to send you this for $500 gift. It's the Lion of Judah. It's tapestries woven. You'll see it woven all the way through.
It's on a woven loom. Names of God in it, beautiful. I love the quote. His love disarmed me. It became my deliverance.
And we need to open it right now. In fact, they're worried about the tanks coming down the road that will destroy Batra Village, where the headquarters is right now. And so we're just making contingency plans that we're going to help them.
Yes.
We're going to do everything we can.
This ministry's mission outreach. You know, I'm a huge believer in outreaches, whatever that means to you, but to always go out, you know, yourself. That's how I was able to adopt all of our children. I went out on outreach. I went out on buses and started knocking on doors and inviting little inner city kids in. And then one day God said, here you go. Here, Jim and Lori, you have 9 kids overnight. I'm like, oh, man, Lord. I never dreamt it would happen that, you know, a decade later. But it's exciting to do outreach. It's exciting that we get to be a part, as opposed to just sitting there and watching on our television screens, which, by the way, America's getting tired of watching it. They just, you know, Philip Cameron said the other day, I think he said, Americans have like a seven-second attention span. It's true. Yeah. And so if you can give and help with that.
Before I leave, Jim, I want to say one thing to you and Lori before I leave. I just want to tell you that I love you both.
Mm, thank you.
And if you wasn't here doing what you're doing, I would really miss you. Because every time I go through my clicker on my TV and I come across Jim Baker, I always stop and listen.
Aww.
Always stop and listen.
Thank you.
Because every time I tune in, you're talking about things nobody else is talking about.
That's true.
And if you wasn't around, there would be a hole in America. There'd be a hole in the body of Christ. And you and Lori are doing great work.
Thank you.
And I just want to tell you on my behalf, I love you and I appreciate you.
Thank you.
Bless
Pastor.
You very much.
Wow. We love you, Pastor John Kilpatrick.
Boy, the devil tells me the opposite of that, I wouldn't be missed. So thank you. I got one fan.
Oh, man, honey.
But God loves you all. And thank you, John, for being with us.
Yes,
John Kilpatrick here today. God loves you. He really does.
Amen.
Bye-bye for today.
Bye-bye. We love you.
Thank you for watching today's program. We need your support now more than ever. Call us today, 1-888-988-1588. You can also write to The Jim Baker Show at P.O. Box 7330, Branson, Missouri 65615. Please make all checks payable to Jim Baker Show. Or you can make your donation and order of other products online at our website, jimbakershow.com. Thank you for your continued prayers and financial support. It's because of partners like you that we can continue to broadcast the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world.
Hello, I'm Tammy Sue Baker. I want to invite you to the Pentecostal Fire Gathering here at Morningside, USA. Join us May 17th through May 19th for 3 days of worship, prayer, and revival like never before. Our special guests will be Tommy and Miriam Evans, Jesse and Parker Green, and Larry Sparks. If you can't join us here at Morningside, USA, you can register for the online event for only $30. Registration includes a DVD set of all the worship and teaching sessions. For more information and to register, visit our website at jimbakershow.com. Let's get ready for revival.